Thank you, Steve. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1, beginning in the ninth verse. And when he, that is Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we would that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts. Father, that you would draw us closer to Jesus, that you would get us excited about following you, get us excited about drawing others to you, Father, about building your church here on the earth, Father, about moving forward, looking to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Move within our hearts now, in Jesus' name, amen. We've talked about Jesus after he rose from the dead. He met with his disciples. One time he just came in the room. Thomas wasn't there. One time he comes in the room. Thomas is there. Now Thomas is convinced. All the disciples are convinced. They meet again with Jesus by the seashore, and they have what we talked about last week, the Lord's breakfast. And there Peter is called, very publicly forgiven and put in to God's service. Now, after other meetings, they met once with over 500 people at one time. Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. You don't have to back away from the resurrection. You can embrace the resurrection, knowing that it proves Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. He is Almighty God. And now the last meeting of our Lord with his disciples was on the Mount of Olives, east of the city of Jerusalem. I am very familiar with the Mount of Olives. If you were to take a tour of Israel, they would take you and they would drop you off on the Mount of Olives. That's where most people have their first introduction as a tourist to Israel, to Jerusalem, that is. You get on the Mount of Olives and you walk down just a little bit and you look down and there it is, Jerusalem. You're looking toward the gates of the city, the eastern gate of the city. When Jesus comes back, he's going to enter that eastern gate. You'll notice that the eastern gate has been closed up. You'll notice that the eastern gate has been had built up. You'll notice that in front of the eastern gate, there is a huge cemetery all around the eastern gate. Now, all of this is done twofold. You see, when Jerusalem was captured by the Islamic folks, they did not believe at all, that Jesus was the Messiah. Not at all. But they did hear people talking about the fact that Jesus was going to come back and he would enter the city triumphantly through the eastern gate. They didn't believe at all, but they bombarded the eastern gate. They built up the eastern gate, closed it off, sealed it, because they didn't want Jesus to come back and go through it. They didn't believe it, but they sealed it up. Oh, they thought that Jesus coming back, the Messiah coming back, would not cross a graveyard because he would not have anything to do with death. And so, guess where they put their graves? Right in front of the eastern gate. Because they didn't think that the Messiah would touch the eastern gate. Well, how foolish they are. They didn't know that the resurrected Christ will resurrect anybody that gets in the way. He didn't have to touch death. He can bring them all back to life. And by the way, their building up, closing off the gate, won't mean anything to the resurrected Christ. He'll just go right through. But I remember that day that I arrived there, and truly for me a spellbinding experience, looking down on the city. I was with 30 other pastors from around the world, and all there. We were all there. It was all of our first times to see the city, and what a great opportunity it was. And we were there, and you know, we were cautioned, you know, stay together, caution, you know, be very careful. You don't want to get away, because if you're not on the bus the next time we leave, you know, that's not a good thing. And so you know, I paused to take a picture, and while I was taking a picture of the city, they got lost. We're on the Mount of Olives, and 29 people got lost. And I felt sorry for them, because I was going to be the only one on the bus, and so they got lost. And so I started looking around, and I kind of had an idea. I didn't see any of them anywhere. I mean, they were gone. And I don't know how they got lost that good, that quick, but they really did. They got totally lost. My Hebrew is not really great, but I did revamp a little bit of my Hebrew, and so I knew that we were going to go down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and so I began asking in my Hebrew from my North Alabama Hebrew, how you get to the Garden of Gethsemane. And lo and behold, it's down the Mount of Olives. You got to go down the Mount of Olives toward the city to get to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I went with haste down. I wanted to find these guys that were lost. And so I went down with haste. And at the Garden of Gethsemane, there they were. I like the Garden of Gethsemane. I really do. And I made sure they didn't get lost again the whole time that I was there. But you know, so I know what it is to be on the Mount of Olives. I know what it is to walk down into the city. It's really an amazing, amazing place to be. The Mount of Olives is where Jesus would meet with his disciples the last time. It was important to the disciples because, you know, it was from that mountain that he came down into the city just a little bit before in a triumphant entry. And that day, everybody was putting palm branches in front of him. Everybody was saying, "Hail to the King." And they were lifting him up, Hosanna in the highest. It was at the foot of that mountain where the garden is, still is, that Jesus would pray, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." And then he would be betrayed. It was from that garden that he was rushed away to the false trials. And from there, he went to Calvary, where he suffered, bled, and died for you and for me. So this meeting is back on the Mount of Olives. And they had to think of all those things that had transpired. It was a bittersweet moment. They were so excited to be with Jesus, so excited to be with the resurrected Christ, and yet something was changing. This was a time of transition. I don't know whether you have ever had that time where you've had to say that phrase goodbye, but goodbye is a tough thing to say sometimes. I've had several times in my life when I've had to say goodbye, and goodbye knowing that I would see the people again probably, but very difficult. I remember when we took Jerison to seminary, I mean, to college, and we took him to college and had to leave him in North Georgia in Rome. And if you know the story, you know, we left him there at our firstborn going away to school, and there was a thunderstorm. The power was out. And we left him in this abysmal small room in the dark and cried all the way home. That was a tough goodbye. Then Louise wanted to go away to school. By the way, you don't have to go away to go to school. But for some reason she did, and she went to North Georgia too, different place. North Georgia College went away and into Lonega there, and we had to leave her there. But we were experienced at this, so we cried all the way home too. Those bore really no resemblance at all to the time that I had to say goodbye to my dad when he had been killed in fighting a fire, and would not see him again until I see him in heaven. Or when my mom later passed away and unexpectedly, we thought she was going to go in for an operation and come out, but she didn't come out. And those goodbyes were different. Those goodbyes were very difficult, and maybe you've had those kinds of experiences and you had to say goodbye. For 3.5 years, the disciples had been with Jesus. They had been with him in the good and the bad. They had seen him do amazing things. He brought sight to the blind. They had never seen that before. In fact, they had never seen anything that Jesus did before in his miracles. They watched as he brought legs back to a paralyzed man that had been lowered through the roof. They saw even more amazing things. They saw a leper healed. Nobody had ever seen a leper healed. And they got to see that. And imagine, if you will, when they walked up to a funeral procession and stopped the funeral procession so Jesus could bring the deceased back to life. Wow. You know, I learned a long time ago that the only thing you could really do to brighten up somebody's heart that had lost a loved one would be to bring them back to life. Jesus did that. And then there was Jesus going into the little girl's room, and the little girl had died. And he said, "Little girl, arise." And she came back to life. The disciples were aware of all of this and all these amazing things that he had done. They were there when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, and he came out. And none of that even compared when Jesus showed up in the upper room after the cross. But now he was leaving them. For 3.5 years, Jesus had ministered with the disciples. He had walked the earth for about 33 years. But in that time, he was never truly home. He left his home in glory to come to a lowly manger, to live among us, to be despised and rejected of men, to allow our sins to nail him to a cruel cross, to be put in a cold, dark tomb. And now he's going home. Home to glory. This is an essential departure. In verse 9, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. The ascension of Jesus was a literal event. Had you been there, had you watched, you would have seen him just start to go up until he could not be seen anymore. There are several historical facts in the life of Jesus that you have to hold to if you are a believer. You have to understand his birth. He was born as no one else has ever been born. He had a virgin birth. He had an earthly mother. He did not have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father. Jesus was born as no one else was ever born. He is all God, all man, a miraculous birth. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, then you're cut off from knowing the God of the universe. And so this is a place to start. And then there is his death. Jesus died on the cross. Now, many people died on a cross, but no one ever died like Jesus died. For when Jesus died, every sin you had ever committed, every sin I have ever committed, every sin anyone has ever committed, ever will commit, poured through him. When Jesus died, as no one else had ever died, he bore our sins. And then he was buried. Now, a lot of people are buried. They bury people all the time. I am sure the funeral homes will be busy this week. I am sure that they are getting ready to bury even today. It is an ongoing thing people die. About 1,500 people die and are buried in Columbus every year. So Jesus was buried, but his burial was different. Remember all those sins that he took on himself? When he went to the tomb, he took them with him. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. I thank God that he died for my sins, but I do indeed thank God that he took my sins away. And then he rose from the dead. Now, yes, Jesus had called people back from the dead. There had been those that were dead that came back to life. But when Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't like when they rose from the dead. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he would never die again. When they rose from the dead, they would still have to face death in the tomb. And so he rose from the dead, and now he ascends. Now, as no one else, he moves up to heaven. How did it happen? There was no rocket ship, no elevator, no physical means that we know of. He was supernaturally raised. It was only fitting for the one who came into this world by a miracle to leave this world by a miracle. And so Jesus just begins to go up. He was taken up. Now, the question comes is, why didn't he just stay? I mean, after all, he had already paid the price. He bought the ticket. He could stay. Why didn't he just stay? Well, the Bible says, Jesus says himself, it was necessary for him to go back to the Father so that the Holy Spirit might come. In Acts 2:23, it says, therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. And he's talking there of the fact that the Holy Spirit had to come. He had to go so the Holy Spirit could come. The Holy Spirit could come, and there is a difference. In John 14:12, it says, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, if you are saved, you got Jesus in your heart, we say. If you have asked Jesus to save your soul, at that moment that you say yes to Jesus, at that moment that you invite Jesus into your heart, he comes into your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you as a believer. Now, before Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit would come, the Holy Spirit would go. The Holy Spirit didn't stay. Remember, King David said, don't take your spirit from me, because the Spirit would come and the Spirit would go. Now there is a transition. There's a change. Jesus ascended to glory so the Spirit might come and indwell each and every believer. Now the Spirit of God can be in my heart and in your heart and in everybody else's heart. How is that possible? God is omnipresent. That means God is everywhere at one moment. And so he can fill your heart, and he can fill my heart, and he can fill everybody else's heart, but he only fills the hearts of those that have been saved. And so when you come to Jesus for salvation, you are indwelt by God's Spirit. Jesus had to go so the Spirit might come. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, my friend, if you are a Christian, is in you. Now, what kind of piddling problem you got going on? I know you got troubles. I got troubles. All God's children got troubles. And all those that aren't God's children got troubles. I don't know what kind of problems you have. I'm sure that there are many in this room, and your problems are far beyond my problems. We have people in this room that are dealing with cancer. We have people in this room dealing with heart disease. We have people in this room that are dealing with mobility issues. We have people in this room that took a wife or took a husband, and that's enough of a problem for most people. We have people in this room that are trying to raise kids, and they don't want to be raised. And we got kids in this room that have to put up with parents who don't understand anything, you know. Let me tell you, I understand you've got problems, and if you don't have a problem, wait a while. One will show up. But let me ask you this. Do you have anything going on in your life that will take more power than it took to bring Jesus out of the tomb? I doubt it. The same power that brought Jesus back to life is the same power that comes into the heart of a believer. That's why the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So he went back so that our lives might be lived up. So that we would have the strength that we need day by day, in season, out of season. You know, there are some today that believe that they can be saved and then do something and then they could be lost. Well, Jesus went back to be our forerunner. He went back to seal us for eternity. Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered in, even Jesus made the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there is power for you in you as a believer for living, for loving, for forgiving, and for dying. All that power is there in the power of the Holy Spirit that's entered you as a believer. But understand, there is also assurance because Jesus went back as the forerunner to prove it could be done, as our anchor. Now, we've talked about this imagery of Jesus as the anchor before, but I want you to understand it. It is very, very important. In those days when a ship would come to harbor and could not get in the harbor because the tide was out, there was a veil of sand that sealed the harbor, and so they couldn't get in the harbor. The storms could come. They were in peril because they were outside safe harbor. What would they do? I'm glad you asked. They would take their anchor. They would place their anchor over the sandbar in the harbor. So at any point, whether the water rose in storm or whether the waters just rose in tide, when the water went up, the boat would go over to where the anchor was. And so the anchor was an assurity of safe harbor. It was already there. It was already sealed. And so the ship was going to be safe no matter what happened on the outside. When the Bible says Jesus is your anchor, that is saying he is your security. He is your forerunner. He's already gone into heaven. He has sealed you in heaven. And when your life is over here, you will be there because you will go where your anchor is. Becky and I had the privilege to visit the catacombs in Rome. And many Christians were buried in the catacombs, which underground caves. And so we visited the catacombs, and as we were looking through the catacombs, very early catacombs, that is first century graves, okay? So we're talking about first century Christians. And you would see some that had outside the grave, and when we talk about grave, we're talking about where the ossuaries were, where they would store the bones. And so they're small areas. But you would see you would see some carvings, and the carvings were, you would see fish, because the sign of a Christian, by the way, was a fish. It's in the Greek. It just stands for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And so they would sometimes identify themselves to one another, not verbally, but by drawing an arc in the ground, and the other believer would draw the arc, completing the fish. And so that was a secret way they could say, I'm a believer, and I am too. And so that was a neat thing. So you would see fish. But the other thing that you saw were anchors. Now, I grew up in a Navy family. My dad was a 30-year Navy guy. And so I'm used to anchors. And, you know, a lot of Navy men have anchors tattoos. Not my dad, but a lot of guys did. And, you know, it was a sign of their seagoing world. And, you know, it was so that's my identity with an anchor. It, you know, it just had that representation. But as we were talking, you know, we noticed that we didn't see crosses. And, you know, because today when you see a cross, you know that's a sign of a believer. And a lot of people have crosses they wear as jewelry. A lot of people have crosses as something they carry in their pocket. It's just a sign of their faith. So we wanted to know, why no crosses? Well, these were first century believers. The cross was not a sign of peace. They were still dying on crosses. They were still taking Christians and putting them up on those pieces of wood. And so they didn't cherish at that moment the cross as a symbol. What did they cherish? The anchor. You see, so for them, for first century believers, it was the anchor that comforted them. It was knowing that no matter if they were put on a cross, they had an anchor that would hold. And no matter what took place in this world, their anchor made them secure. When they left this world, they would go where their anchor was. And so Jesus left to secure us. It was an essential departure. It was an encouraging departure. While they yet looked steadfastly toward heaven, they looked steadfastly up. It means they looked intently. Something took place. They were looking up. Some angels showed up. Now, these angels had a question. Angels were big about asking. You ever have people that, you know, answer questions with questions? Well, you know, these guys ask questions. And so, you know, the angel showed up and said, why do you seek the living among the dead at the tomb? You know, they said that. Well, here they're saying, why are you gazing up into heaven? In other words, you got things you need to be doing. They weren't really saying it's wrong to think about heaven. There are some days on this world, the only way to get through this earthly mess is to consider the heavenly abode that waits. And so, Christian, it's okay to think about heaven. It's okay to be comforted by the fact that you have loved ones who are already there. And the fact that because they know Jesus, they're there. And because you know Jesus, you'll be with them one day. That's a comforting thought. But then he says, this same Jesus you saw go is going to come back in like manner. That's even better comfort. The Jesus that left is going to come back. You need to go get things ready for him to come back. And since that day, believers are to be getting things ready for Jesus to come back. Listen, he's going to come back. He left literally, he will come back literally. He left visibly, he will come back visibly. He left in the east, he will come back in the east. When we went to pick out grave spots, we confused the lady that was trying to sell us the cemetery plots because I told her, well, we wanted to find a place that was facing east. Old cemeteries, everybody faced east. We're not in an older world. Now they just cram as many bodies as they can get in the dirt, in the dirt. So we had one of those, she had one of those, my mind's gone. Anyway, a compass, that's what we had, okay. Had a compass, and the compass, you know, it was in her car, so we had to put her car in a certain way to where we could see what faced what, and finally found which way was east and picked out some spots facing east. Why do I want to face east? My grave is a testimony that I believe Jesus is coming back. Now, I hope he comes back before I get there. But if you happen to go to my funeral and you're there at my grave, just know I'm coming out when Jesus comes back. You know, now I'll go to be with him instantly, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But when Jesus comes back, there will be a bodily resurrection. And so that's why my grave is facing east. Becky's is too, by the way, just to let you know. Okay. So you know, what a joy to know he's coming back, no matter how bad the days get. Hey, no matter who ends up in the White House, Jesus is coming back. Praise the Lord for that. There's an exciting determination in verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. You know, a lot of people poked at that and said, well, you know, how was this a Sabbath day's journey? I mean, you know, it's I told you that I was on the Mount of Olives and I walked down into the city. And you got to understand, a Sabbath day's journey was about half a mile. In Jewish law, because they didn't, if you walked further than that, it was work and you couldn't work on the Sabbath. And so it was about a half a mile. And so in Luke 24 it says, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was departed from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Listen, Jesus is alive. He's coming back. They're excited. And they go back with great joy. And they went to the temple all the time. That's what it says. They were in the temple all the time. Well, what does that say? That says until Jesus comes back, we need to be faithful to God's house. Now, you're here today. I'm thankful that you are. I hope you'll come back next Sunday. I hope you'll come to Sunday school. And I hope you'll bring other people with you. You know, we need to be in God's house, even more so as the days get tough, as we move closer to the end. I don't know if Jesus is going to come back this week, next week, or when he's going to come back, but I will tell you, it's closer than it's ever been. And so we need to be more faithful to God's house than we've ever been. And by the way, if you haven't looked in a mirror lately, you're getting older. Your time here is coming toward an end. And it just is. You don't stay here forever. And so as we know that our days are getting shorter and our days are less now than they used to be, we need to be more faithful to God's house. And that's what he says. And they were excited. And they were praising God. And they were blessing God. And they were bringing other people to God. The fact that Jesus is alive should excite you. The fact that Jesus ascended should encourage you. The fact that Jesus is coming back should empower you. And you should do everything you can do to get other people ready. That means if you know people that don't know Jesus, you need to get them to Jesus. Listen, start by getting them to Sunday school. Get them to church. Get them to take that step. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about who he is. Tell them about what he's done in your life. Let them know he's coming back. Are you ready for him to come back? Listen, do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you've never invited him into your heart, then that's what you need to do this morning. In fact, you need to do it right now. You need to walk down an aisle. You just need to say, I want Jesus. If you've already taken care of that, praise God, you've taken care of that. That's good. You need to be serving him. Is there something in your life, some sin in your life, some failure in your life that stands between you and serving God as a believer? Then you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to turn from it, and you need to turn back to his care and his way. You made it a church home, and God said, this is the place. Well, come and be part of us. Together, we need to exalt a risen Savior. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. We pray now, Father, that you would move within our hearts, move us to decisions that we need to make. In this room are some that have never met Jesus. Let them come to you. In this room are some that know you, Father, but have never made it public that they know you, and they need to make a public decision. Some need a church home. Father, guide them here. move within our hearts now. Father, some just to the altar to pray. Perhaps to pray for those they know that are lost. Lead us, Father, in this moment, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, You Come. Seated. Our ushers are going to come for a time of offering. Remind you that our offering time continues our invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, there's a decision you need to make, you come and make it. We'll be here to receive you. And if you would like to make a gift to our Relay for Life, if you could place that in the offering as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You now for this time. Father, we pray that You would bless the offering. Father, we pray that You would continue to move hearts to decisions. In Jesus' name, amen.